that labor, that the pain, the intensity of what's going on before something beautiful goes to occur. And I think it's a fun time to be around. And even though there are going to be those awkward moments, and this might be one of them here in a second, just the fact that we are able to experience the growth of our church. And I know that this is something we're doing for a trial run, but I think at the very least the concept of what we're trying to do is the point. Right? So if it's not in this form, it can change. But I still think what we are shooting for here, for fellowship and discipleship, that is the goal that we will achieve if we keep striving for it, even if we have to find out and break a few eggs and fail as we go through it. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Jude. And the reason we're going to be doing this here, and it's not just because I'm a Baptist and I love alliteration, and I decided the title of Jude, June, and July would be great, though I do think it's quite fun that it worked out that way, that our next 2 months are going to just fit in with this. No, we're going to be going through and just looking at a very often overlooked epistle. I was talking with Sister Kelly the other day, and even myself before I had dove into this, it's just Jude is so small, and you just overlook it at times. You can just stop and think, how in the world could we get 7 lessons out of this? Well, you're going to see how, because even though it is very small, it is still very rich, just like any other book of the Bible would be. And even though it may look smaller, it is just as inspired as something as Corinthians or Romans. It has all that weight of God's word to it. So our hope is that though we may be going off and doing groups and just getting to fellowship with each other, that we can stop and go through and just learn some exegesis, just strengthen our Bible skills and our Bible knowledge, and that then we can go out and apply. My hope here is to stand and give you foundations of a text so that your group leaders can go with you guys. And now, there's all this ammunition put up. You guys can load your guns and shoot them. That we can have text-driven discussion and discipleship that can be taken in whatever direction they see. So we're going to go through and go very, matter-of-factly of the information behind Jude. And I'm going to do my best to be diligent towards time to give you guys more just fellowship with one another. So I'll go ahead and read the first 4 verses, since that's what we'll be focusing on. But then we'll kind of get started with just diving into the whole topic of Jude. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray real quickly. Father God, we are just so humble and so grateful for just this time to sit in front of your word and to sit together in fellowship and in love. Lord, it's such a blessing to be able to gather and worship as your church and to see what you have left us. I mean, first and foremost, your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us and convict us and just to grow us up constantly in sanctification, but also your holy word, Lord, that there is just such depth to it that we could never, we're only scratching the surface with everything we're doing. So please help us grow to appreciate it, to understand it more, but to know that we will never fully attain it, but that what we do attain, we go and we use it to better lives around us in our own lives, Lord. Thank you again for this opportunity and the blessing it is to just be able to sit in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like I said, Jude is often overlooked. And so part of what my goal is for our next couple of months we'll be spending together is to just gain some appreciation for something that, though short, is just so beautiful. And so before we dive into the general epistle of Jude, it's important to know, what is a general epistle? And all we have to realize is, epistle is just a letter. It is a letter that is written to a church or groups of churches or an individual, like under this religious context. And we sectioned off our New Testament into the different sections. You have the Gospels. You have Acts, which is in its own kind of category. And then you have this large section of epistles. And so with those, we will categorize them by those who were written by Paul and then kind of like the other ones. But it's not just that they weren't written by Paul. It's also the fact that they do speak to a more general audience. As you kind of see like in Jude's introduction, like even the epistles there that are more specific, maybe like the epistle of James, they're still giving it to a broader area than just one church. Whereas Paul has a specific church in mind when something is happening. These are more area focused and topic based. But because we see it's a letter, like we're going to see the structure of it. And it makes it really easy to work through because it's going to introduce you to who is speaking, to who they're speaking to, and then the purpose of why they're speaking. And then once we go through it and we go through all of the body of the text, they're going to end with a conclusion as well. So it's nice and neatly packaged in letter form for us to understand and for us to dissect. But Jude doesn't just stop there. And something that is so rich about Jude, and there are some other New Testament books, James being one of them, that is very like this, is that they're very Jewish-oriented. Like, I think we all need to remember that the church in the early century, right after Jesus had died, they didn't look like us. They weren't Americans. Now, that a lot of them were Jewish, had grown up and had lived in Israel, and now had come to faith with Christ. And now we get to a mixing point to where now you have people who are Gentiles, who are like the Greeks to them, who are coming in and becoming one church together. But a whole lot of this church, like they have their background that is steeped in Jewish scriptures, meaning they understand the Old Testament very well and Jewish tradition. And I think that's important because we love our New Testament, and it's always great to, especially for preaching, to pull up an epistle and to apply it because they're just so straightforward with things. But the New Testament is always standing on the foundation of the Old Testament. And if you don't understand the Old Testament, then you're not going to be able to understand the New Testament in the way that you should. And we will be able to see that very thoroughly with Jude. It's so dense, and for a book that's only got 25 verses, I hadn't done the math there, but I'm willing to bet at very least there's an Old Testament reference that would be like once per every other verse on average. But so it's steeped in this tradition. And so the point here is that he's going to look at these Old Testament examples or this old tradition that happened and come and take it and apply it to the present day, to the people, the audience that they are interacting with. And so he is seeing things like Old Testament prophecy as types of people that are appearing in our day and age. And so this can lead to some difficulties with Jude specifically, because Jude does something that we don't really see in other books of the New Testament. Like one of those being that it is referencing a source of text called the Apocrypha. Like it uses things and from it, like in reference to it, and then at one point it even quotes it. And for those of you who do not know, the Apocrypha is a book called The Hidden Text, which was written by Jews in the in-between our Old Testament and New Testament. It's not scripture, but what it does is it gives us a lot of insight as to what was happening historically and culturally in that time. And for those of you who didn't know, just a fun bit of trivia there. If you hadn't ever seen the Apocrypha before, it's because you hadn't had the original copy of the King James. The 1611 King James had it there in the middle of the Old Testament and New Testament. Again, not saying that means it's scripture, but it was there as if we had a commentary with ours. So these are some of the backgrounds that we need to understand of Jude, on top of the fact that we're going to see common Christian language with him, and there's great connection between this and 2 Peter, if you ever want to look at it. So diving into the text, now kind of understanding some of the background of the themes of Jude, the first verse we see the author and we see the audience. Now he describes himself as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. And we don't need to go into detail as to all the options there are, but what is fully agreed upon, well, never fully agreed upon, but what is understood is that this is the Jude who is the half-brother of Jesus. This is not, which is the same name as Judas. So there are people who have that name in the New Testament too. But this isn't like any of Jesus' disciples. This wasn't a man listed in Acts. This was someone who like grew up around Jesus, just like James, like, and did not believe him in his ministry until after he had died and been resurrected. Just think for a second about what that may entail about him, right? And how that must have changed his life. And the understanding that the one who brought him from his slavery to sin to bondage to righteousness was his own brother. Like, that must have been just an amazing and incredibly just and mind-blowing experience for him. But he doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus Christ. And that's not as a way to try and diminish his role. That's as a way as keeping himself humble and making it clear like what his focus is. He calls himself a servant in that case. And he connects himself to James. And so this is helping us get the evidence to know that this is the Jude that we were talking about, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James. Now, we don't know for sure when this was written. There's a range, and with things that are thousands of years ago, the fact that we can get within even like 50 years of a range is very impressive. But the estimations, it could be from anywhere from 50 AD to 90 AD. And some people will even narrow it down to saying before 62 because of how he refers to James. But the truth is, we're not certain. And it's not really that important. But like, that is who Jude is. And this is around the time that he is writing. Now, he writes to those who he addresses as the ones who are sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, like, different versions are going to take from different manuscripts and will say that it is those who are beloved. And I think that regardless of which way you want to look at it, they both get at the same point, because those who are beloved in God are sanctified in God as well. So they're getting at the same like angle here. And the language here is not actually by God, but in God. Like, they are sanctified in God. Like, they are called in God, preserved in Christ. And so the point here isn't just saying like an action has been done to you. Like, it's talking about the relationship that they were wrapped up into. Like, they are now in God. And the language here, when it talks about loved or sanctified, and when it talks about being preserved, like, this is a type of verb that means it's ongoing. Like, it's not just one time, like, you were preserved. It's you are continually being preserved. You are continually being sanctified. And then he calls them called, which harkens back to two things. I think it harkens back to Israel itself, how God chose to call them, and in the same way that God, he chooses to call us out when he calls for salvation. And I think it also harkens to the fact that like we have to have a faith response to God. Because anytime you have a call, you have to answer it for it to be applicable. So those who are called are chosen by God and have responded to God. So this is his title for the Christians. He then, in verse 2, gives them the blessing. He tells them that he is going to give, like, he wants mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied. And the idea of mercy is a word we've talked about before, like God's steadfast love in the Old Testament. And mercy and peace are both things that like were given as common greetings for the Jews. But he gives the addition of love, and which is just such a distinctly Christian emphasis. Like, if you look for just a second, he just, like, if you take sanctified as loved, and if you look now that he's calling them to love, then in verse 3 we see when he calls them beloved, like, see how much he puts the emphasis on love. Now he tells them, I was eager to write to you, but I was not able to. Jude had set his mind on something, but the Holy Spirit had changed his heart towards a different goal. And it went from talking about our common salvation, like the corporate nature of our faith and our fellowship, to facing a foe instead. And he says, we're going to change to encourage you, to exhort you, to call you to instead earnestly contend for the faith. And this, again, is one of these, the verbs that is present, which means to continue on contending for the faith, which means that they didn't just begin fighting. There has been a fight going on before them and before he is written. So he's calling them to action here. He's using like warrior or athletic terms. And this isn't just something where he's telling them to defend the faith. He's telling them to be offensive with it. And we're going to see that this offensive charge that he's doing is denouncing false teachers. And so the point here is that he is calling for our faith to be defended by going against them, which is advocating for the gospel. And that's the faith that he talks about. And when he says it's once delivered unto the saints, he's saying it is once and for all. Like it is permanent. Like it would not ever change. So this gospel that we have been given, like it does not change and our status in it does not change. So once you've committed to it, that's where you are. And something that is most interesting to me is instead of going through like a theological articulation as to why these people that he's about to talk about are wrong, he instead denounces their morality, like the moral implications of what they do, which he's making something clear that we see all throughout Scripture. Your morality is going to reflect your theology. Like people can say whatever they want to say, but how are they living? And so the people, sometimes you may not be able to know whatever is in people's heads, and we don't need to be looking around and trying to nitpick everyone for everything that we think is erroneous. But here's what we can see and here's what we can denounce. If there is someone coming in and not acting the way they should be, those are the people that we need to be contending against. So that's what Jude is calling them to. And in verse 4, he identifies more aspects of these opponents. He says, these men have crept into the church. They have infiltrated into the church. His opponents aren't outside the church. These are people here. And he says, these are the kind of people that are teachers. They have come in and have something to say, and they are teaching it and misleading people. And we'll learn later that these are the kind of people who are against the law of God. They're asking for religious and like moral freedom. They're saying that grace is freeing them from the law, and so that they can live immorally, and they find their rooting through their visions instead of through the Scriptures. So what he does is he, like we said earlier, is calling back to Old Testament and tradition to show them how they've been wrong. He says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Like what he is saying here is these people were prophesied of. Old Testament and apostles knew these kind of people were coming and knew that they were going to be judged by Christ. And so that what we are looking towards, like we're looking at our enemy, but we're also looking towards Christ to come and deliver us. So we need to be offensive, we need to defend our faith, but we also need to just keep ourselves steady because Christ is coming back too. And out of all the indictments he gives on him, the biggest one is he calls them ungodly. They're unrighteous. And just think of that word for a second. They are not godly. And I think that's something that we just, like we throw out the word, like ungodly, but just think of how terrible that would be. Like to think that you are the exact opposite of our Creator. And that's what he calls these people. What they have done with it is they've turned the grace, they've perverted it into lasciviousness, into sensuality, unbridled lust. They've taken what is good and used it to preach and advocate for what is wrong. And more so than just that, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is one point that like they are not maybe necessarily getting out and saying Jesus is not Christ. Remember we said maybe their theology may not always get out of their head, but what they are doing morally is doing just the same as if they got up and preached that. They are living a life as if Christ is not Lord, as if he's not in control of all. And here's something that is very key. The KJV doesn't do the best with translating it because it adds a word in there that I really don't think does the best for us. Because it says that it denies our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word God was not in there. It is making a distinction there and adding in a word. And what it really says is like they are denying our master in Lord Jesus Christ. Which I think if we look at it that way, we can understand that it's talking about one person, but it's also talking about God at the same time. Like what Jude is doing is he's throwing up, like our God is more than one person. And so I can refer to Christ, and in referring to Christ, I'm referring to all of the Godhead. That is what Jude is saying. Like they are denying this man. And so as we go to break into our groups, like I want us to just think about how what Jude is and what we will be talking about is how it is a rich text which is denouncing the false teachers, calling people to contend for the faith by looking at their immorality and the judgment that's going to come that the prophecies from Scripture and tradition said would happen, and we're doing all of this for the sake of the gospel. Okay, I'll pray and then we can be dismissed into our groups. Father God, we are just grateful for this time that you've given us and just for the richness of your word, Lord, and the fact that you have given us such ammunition to fight the good fight for the gospel, Lord, and that you will include us in this, and that we know that in the end, though we can fight as much as we can, that our true hope lies in the fact that you are coming back to bring great judgment and to reward those who serve you faithfully. So please just help us check our own hearts to make sure that we are serving you right. And then help us go to make sure to protect our church members and protect our community by protecting your gospel, Lord. We ask this all in your precious and holy name. Amen.